We're going to start this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, believe it or not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We just came through this passage of Scripture just a few weeks back during Sunday school. Nevertheless, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 3, 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we pray that you'll bless the morning message here this morning. And I know, again, sickness and all the things that folks deal with, all the challenges, I know that there's a lot on some folks' minds here this morning. I pray that they'd find comfort and rest in the Word of God. We spoke this morning in Sunday school just with respect to the fact that God is the avenger of things, both small and great in this life. And where we've been wrong and where things have to be set right, Lord, we know that you work in our lives to make those things right. So we pray that you'll help here this morning, comfort somebody's heart, and may you also urge us on to do more in these things that we're going to talk about. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, you're not going to believe that I'm going to say this. It's not going to sound like me. But in verse 8, the Scripture says, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." And just for a little while, just for a minute, ignore the context, which doesn't sound like me at all, does it? But verse 8, just the first four words for a moment. We'll get context in a little while. For now we live. For now we live. I'd like you to think about that for just a little while here this morning. Those four words, for now we live, it's like Paul saying, this and this is the case, and things are going well in this particular area, and now we're really living, I tell you. We're really living it up now. That's what he said. He said, for now we live. Now, that led me to thinking about some things with respect to this. You talk about a broad range of ideas. When you start talking about really living, you know, and what folks consider the dream life and where they had really liked to be as opposed to where they are now and all those sort of things, there is a huge, there is a tremendously broad spectrum. There's a broad range of ideas that go with this. I mean, some years back, and I can't honestly say that I ever saw the entire show, but I know that there was a famous show that was very well known, the Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, in which they took you in the homes and mansions of and cars and whatever of all these people that have all the buku of money and all the stuff that they had and all the way that they lived and all those sorts of things. And some folks think, boy, that is really living the way those folks live, you know. There's reportedly, it sounds like it may be made up to me, but I didn't make it up. This old black guy down south, he had saved his entire life to buy a brand new Cadillac. And he finally got his brand new Cadillac, and a month after he got it, he died. And he left in his will, though, that he wanted to be buried in the Cadillac. So they took him out to the graveyard. He had to buy three or four plots side by side, but they buried him in this big, long, brand new yellow Cadillac. And as the pastor closed the funeral message, one of the mourners was heard to whisper, "Man, that's really living." Like I said, maybe somebody made that up, but I didn't. But again, the idea becomes that, you know, when it gets down to folks conceptualizing what really living would be, folks have all kinds of ideas. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll wind up going on a vacation and some folks want to go skiing in the Alps and go do all this active stuff. For the first two or three days of any vacation I'm on, I just want a book and a quiet place and to be left alone. To me, for the first 3 days of a vacation, that's really living. I don't know about you. We'll go on vacation once in a while and go to a place where they have a satellite or whatever, and sit around because there's not much else on and watch HGTV and watch these people, you know, decorate their homes in just the right ways. And you know what HGTV is. And some folks, it's easy to sit there and just gander and covet and everything because you'd like your kitchen to look like that. Of course, it only cost you $60,000 to get it in that shape. All those sort of things, you think, man, that'd be really living to be able to get there. When folks talk about really living, some people picture a cruise ship and hot tubs and an endless buffet all day long and all that kind of stuff. To other folks, you know, really living is more connected with maybe a cabin in the woods, no running water, no bathroom, and a fishing pole. See, some of you are saying amen. There's some ladies sitting here right now going, mm-hmm. That ain't really living. For some guys, a deer camp, you know, with a bucket out behind a tree, that's really living. You know, food on a stick. Most ladies, not that ain't living at all. But see, that's the thing. Is there's this huge, this broad spectrum of things. You know, I always have found it kind of funny that lawyers and stockbrokers sometime in the summer will quit bathing and quit shaving for about 2 weeks and go out to Sturgis smelling like something the cat drug up. And they're stockbrokers and lawyers and so on. You go out there and smell like a bunch of dirt bags for a week and a half. And that's a real joy, man. That's really living, you know. But there's a real broad spectrum. There's a wide range of what men think real living is. It ranges from, you know, palatial luxury to some folks, you know, living in a shack and backside of Mississippi somewhere on a front porch in a rocking chair and a straw between their teeth, and that's really living, you know. For some folks, it involves caviar. Other folks, it involves some real strange body parts boiling in a cauldron somewhere, you know. But there's just all kinds of things, the way that folks think of things. What I've come to be perfectly honest with you, is that I've come to think that it really has more to do with the idea of man coveting, and that it really has to do more with it, the grass always being greener on the other side of the fence than what you've got. To be perfectly honest, that as much as anything, it's a function of just trying to keep up with the Joneses. I know that somebody sent me a collage here the last week or so about aerial shots of all these celebrities, Hollywood celebrities, homes, you know, out in California and stuff. And you know, so and so lives in this place that has 104 rooms in their mansion or whatever. And I'm sitting there thinking, when I lose my keys. And there's 104 rooms. Where am I going to start? I don't even know where to start. Marcy and I do this little interplay, you know, all the time at home. Honey, where's the checkbook? It's in my purse. Where's your purse? And I know that the purse will be in one of three or four spots, right? We live in a house with 104 rooms or 200 rooms or whatever. Honey, where's the checkbook? I have no clue. Where's your purse? I don't know, you know. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." And in those first four words there, and we'll get back to this passage contextually here in a little while. "For now we live." You'll notice in that verse it says, "We live." We live. He said, "Now we live under these circumstances." We're really living. Now, under these circumstances. And I got thinking about that, and then I discovered that, you know, the Bible only uses the words, "we live," five separate times, and when it does, it actually highlights for us what real living really is, or at least where people live. And the surprising thing about it is, for folks that are lost, they think of really living, just having to do with things in this life and so on. And we know that they're dead in trespasses and sins. And so say folks like us, we know that there's living a lost life, and then we know that there's living as in Christ, a salvation, saved life. But I wanted to just forewarn you that there's five different categories of living, and four of them have to do with a Christian life. And it just gives you a little bit of an idea of how superficial and shallow sometimes even we Christians have become about real life. So first of all, I need to take you back. We'll be back here in 1 Thessalonians a little bit later. But in Acts 17, let me take you in Acts 17 for just a minute here. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and I'll take you to the key verse first, and then we'll back up just a little bit and look at something. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, now Paul is talking to the Athenians. These are Grecians, and they're pagan Grecians at that. And he has seen out back, as he came into town, a statue which was dedicated to the unknown God. The Greeks thereby acknowledging there was probably a God somewhere, but they don't know Him, they don't know His name or anything else. And so he is identifying for them who the unknown God is. And in the process of saying it, in verse 28, he says, in identifying our Lord, our God, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." But it says there, "For in Him we live." I'm going to look at that for just a second, but let's go back to verse 22 for just a second and run through the passage. I want to show you something. It says in verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill." Now this is just outside of Athens, "and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious.'" And by the way, the new versions have "too religious," but it's superstitious that the Greeks were superstitious. Verse 23, "And as I passed and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being." Now, I wanted you to see there that, again, these Athenians acknowledged that there was a God. He was an unknown God. They acknowledged Him apparently as a creator, which is a couple of steps in front of the evolutionists and the atheists of our day. So folks back there that were lost apparently had better sense than folks that are lost today in some cases. But, you know, he goes through this passage and he says, you know, He's made of one blood all nations. And all that means is, you know, some folks have tried to make this into a huge unifying statement where as mankind across the globe, we're all one family and unified and all those things. That's not what he said. He said he made of one blood all nations of men that dwell upon the earth. It's not saying we're all saved or that we're all Christians or that God saves everybody in a unified family. It only says that, you know what, a China guy can give me blood if I need it, if it's my type. All men have the same kind of blood, right? And it says there in verse 28, "In Him we live and move and have our being." It says, "In Him we live." And I wanted you to concentrate on that living there for just a minute here, because, again, it's not saying that all men on the face of the earth are saved and born again. It's just saying that as created beings, and albeit dead in trespasses and sins, that we live. This I wanted you to see was just having mere mortal life. It's just your first birth. It's the way you were born. You could have been born in another country than besides America. You could have been born into abject poverty somewhere. You could have been born in Haiti. You could be going through what the Haitians are going through today, but you weren't. You were born here. But whether you be Haitian or Minnesotan or whoever, we were all born of one blood in that respect, just as men and women. And God is over all and in all in the sense that God is omnipresent. Now again, I'm struggling here to make sure that everybody understands. We do not believe in God as pantheists. We believe God's everywhere. A pantheist, though, believes that God is in everything, and because God is in everything, we should worship everything. God is in that music stand. Let me worship the music stand. Because after all, if God's in it, then I should worship it, right? Well, that's not the idea at all. God is in everything, and everything is in God, in that God is everywhere. But we worship the God of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Correct? Now, having said all that, all I wanted you to see was the fact that, you know, the Lord said, in Him we live. Most folks, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Most folks never get past the stage of having only mere mortal existence. He says, in Him we live. And we all do. We all did. We always have. I'm 49 years old. I've always lived since I was zero. But I wasn't saved all the time since I was zero. All of us live mere mortal lives before we're born again. That's what I wanted to talk to you about, because there is a living that's just temporal. There is a living down here that's just marking time. There is living down here, and many of your friends are there. Some of your families are there. The Bible says that the broad public, that's where most of that public is. There's very few of us that have been born again, as when you take the proportions across mankind. And folks, most folks are just temporally living. They're just here. They're breathing. They're soaking up oxygen and pumping out CO2. They're eating vegetables and meat and all that kind of thing. But as far as really living, to them it's really living. It's really living if they can get a hot tub and buy a four-wheeler and buy all the stuff and enjoy a vacation and go to the Alps and ski and travel through Europe. That's really living. But still, living that way, they still wind up dying and going to hell. Because it's just mortal life. It's just marking time. And through all the generations, all the social strata of men, that's exactly what they do. Doesn't matter whether somebody is, of princely lineage and lives in a castle somewhere in absolute luxury. It doesn't matter whether that be the case or if it's somebody that's basically living not too far above a beast in a jungle somewhere as some sort of tribal life. You know, where they're hardly, as far as their lifestyles, hardly more than animals, they all wind up burning their candle out and dying and going to hell. Because it's just mere mortal life. It's just marking time. It's just dressing up the flesh. I mean, some people live in a loincloth and other folks live in a three-piece suit. But you know what? If they're lost, it's just marking time. Like I said, it's just burning the candle. You're going to burn the candle one way or another. You know, a candle eventually burns out. The wick finally gets too short and gets drowned out in the wax. And when it does, it flickers out and dies. And that's the way men are with life. And some people spend their entire lives eating out of a silver spoon and so on. Some folks spend a lifetime struggling and barely making ends meet. We've had Haiti on the brain a little bit. That is a country of absolute, abject, immoral, amoral poverty. It is a sad thing to see a society like that. But there are folks here that live in the same sort of spiritual state that live in one of those cottages with 104 rooms we were talking about a little while ago. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point is that you burn your, you know, one way or another, you just dress up the flesh, you just mark time. And one day your candle burns out and then you step off into eternity. That's mere mortal life. And I got news for you. That's not really living. All people live that. We live and move and have our being. God gives us breath and He lets us breathe His air. And He probably gives us food and He lets us have some sort of occupation through life. And we probably wind up with a wife or a husband and some kids and maybe grandkids and maybe health and all those things. But one day the candle burns out and you just step off into eternity and die and go to hell. Well, folks, you know what? That's not real living. But that's one of the plateaus, I guess you could say, one of the stages anyway, of life that the Lord outlines. And, I wanted to take you down, though, to the next one. Go over, if you would, to Galatians, and let me show you the next step. And I know that you know what this is. We're all Bible-believing Christians here this morning, for the most part, I think. And I know that you know there's this difference, this between just living physical, temporal life and one day dying and going on into eternity without Christ. And then there's living real life. I mean, spiritual life, right? We know what this is. Look, for instance, in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and go down to let me start with verse 22, just so that we don't destroy the context here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Talking about saved people. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And notice this. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Notice verse 25. If we live in the Spirit. Notice, we live in the Spirit. Somebody lives in the Spirit. And somebody that lives in the Spirit and not just in the flesh, which is what we were talking about a second ago. Notice also in verse 24, they that are Christ's. Well, they that are Christ's live in the Spirit. They that are Christ's live in the Spirit. Right? I wanted to point out the second life to you here. It's a life we live as possessed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, in verse 24 and 25, it's plainly telling folks how they ought to live in Christ. Plainly, somebody that lives in the Spirit because they've been born again in the Spirit, there should be some stuff that comes out of it. Jesus Christ should change your life, right? But for the moment, just for the moment, let's not talk about how Christ might have changed the way you live. I wanted you to see verse 24, they that are Christ, someone possessed of Christ, verse 25, we live in the Spirit. All I want you to see here for just a second is that, you know, going from before, just mere mortal, temporal life where you just breathe and eat and one day die and go to hell, there is this vast chasm, there's this vast difference, it's a great gap between that and what me and you, most all of us, I suppose, here, have as far as life's concerned. We are no longer just breathing. We are no longer just living, waiting for our candle to burn out, waiting for the fuse to go, right? All of us here, that for almost all of us, I suppose, this morning sitting in the room, we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. And because we know Christ is our Savior, we are possessed of Him. We live in the Spirit. We're not just stuck there. It says that the Lord knoweth them that are His. He said, my sheep know my voice, and I know my sheep. They are mine. Ladies and gentlemen, me and you, if you're a Christian, you are possessed of Jesus Christ. You're possessed. You're His. He owns you. You are the bride of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are members of Christ's body. You are the church of Christ. You're His. You're His. You're owned. You're possessed. And you know what, folks? There is no vaster gap between men than the gap that we just talked about. Folks that are living but dead, and when their candle burns out, they die and burn in hell. Versus us, who no matter how bad mortal life gets, no matter how miserable mortal life gets, no matter how many tears are shed, we step out into eternity, into genuine eternal life. There is no vaster disparity in between humanity than those things. You walk the streets and the malls and Cub Foods and Walmart every day with people that are just hanging by the mere thread of the fact that they can still breathe and that their bodily functions still work enough to keep them alive. And the moment their heart stops, the moment they draw their final breath, they're gone, not just from here, but forever in eternity. There is no vaster disparity in life than that. And that's why we Bible believers make such a big deal out of things. That the Lord hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm not just breathing anymore. I'm not just sucking up oxygen and pumping out CO2. I'm really living. I have life in Christ. I am possessed of Jesus Christ. I am His, and He's going to keep me, right? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I've been born again. I'm going to see it. I'm going to live there forever. Right? Now, folks, that's a great disparity. And I want you to know, that's really living. The title of the message is, That's Really Living. And you know what? Before you were saved, you were not really living. I know there's nobody here that was born with a silver spoon in your mouth. I know that maybe of you have never lived in a palace, and maybe you've never even had caviar. I don't want caviar. But I'm not into fish eggs. But you know what, folks? It doesn't matter if you had all those things if you were just going to die and go to hell. That is not really living. That's just mere mortal temporal life. Now you have real life. Now you have real life. Now I grew up in a Christianity, and I got saved when I was 10 or 11 years old. I grew up in a Christianity where folks were not just merely sucking up oxygen, using up God's air, but I grew up in a Christianity that where people became born again and were saved, but they didn't go much further than that. I pointed out to you that I have five categories of living here this morning, and we've already covered the lost and the saved. We're talking now about going deeper into saved life. Going deeper as Christians into what life should really be. Let me point out a couple of things to you. Look in Romans 14. Romans 14. All too often these days, it's just lost and saved. I didn't have eternal life, now I do. And more and more, the Christians are characterized less and less by any great difference between them and lost people, at least the way they live, at least the way they act, at least what they say, what they do, where they go, and all those sort of things. It shouldn't be that way. They are possessed of Christ. Christ owns them. But that's about all He's got. Doesn't get much more. And folks, compared to being lost, that's really living. But it's not supposed to stop there. Let me point out something else to you. Look in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, go down. See where I'm going to pick this up at. Look in verse 5. We'll start there because Paul's talking here about some things where the Romans are wrestling and disputing maybe a little bit about the whole issue of certain things, what they can partake of, what they shouldn't partake of. One of the things they disputed about was Sabbath days and, you know, should we go eat food with lost people that have offered their food to false gods and all those sort of things. And they had to sort through all those things. And Paul's conclusion in 14:5 begins, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike." In other words, if I decided that I wasn't going to celebrate Christmas because Christ really wasn't born on December 25th, then the Lord's fine with that. Right? That's what that means. Esteeming one day above another. Look at verse 5. "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." That is not license to do anything you want to. "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it." Now, folks, there's a lot of things in this life that are very much more important about whether you regard a day or not. Some people, a birthday is a big deal. When you get as old as me, birthday's not a big deal. In fact, I don't want to talk about it. Right? And that's the way things go. And some folks say, "Well, you got a big celebration." No, you don't have to. But people have different regard for different things. And there's a lot of things that are much more important than a day. But these guys are arguing about a day. Verse 6, "He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks." Some people think it's a sin to eat pork chops. Good for you, bad for me. I'm eating pork chops. The Lord said I could as long as I ate them for Him and unto Him. And I eat pork chops unto the Lord. Barbecue ribs, steaks, hamburgers, I eat those unto the Lord. You say, well, I can't. And you shouldn't if you can't. I mean, really. I'll buy you some Brussels sprouts sometimes. Help yourself. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. And what he's saying there is none of us, again, it's obvious, none of us live or dies to himself. We're supposed to be living unto the Lord, right? Verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord, whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Notice verse 8, though, for whether we live unto the Lord. Now, we're talking about saved people here. And it says there, we live. I'll tell you how you're supposed to live. You're supposed to live as devoted to the Lord. You know, we said that there's mere mortal existence, and then there's life as possessed by Christ. That's salvation, and only salvation. But I want you to see that you're supposed to live as devoted to the Lord. It says we live. It says in verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. Now, what I wanted you to see there is the issue is much broader than just this gap, this one gap, between lost people who are going to die one day, their candle's going to run out, and they're going to go die and burn in hell, versus saved people who are going to go to heaven when they die, and they're not going to burn in hell. And in some regards, that's real living. But really what it is, that is the start to real living, because it goes deeper than that. Because Christ can possess somebody, and I grew up in a Christianity where Christ possessed people. And He loved them and died for them and they accepted Him. But beyond that, sometimes He didn't make much difference in their lives. And I want you to see here that this passage is about somebody living as devoted, as consecrated unto the Lord. It has to do with being different because of the Lord. Now, you know, it's nice to be possessed, right? Not devil-possessed, but it's a blessing to know, to go to bed at night and wake up in the morning and nothing changes, that Christ bought me and keeps me and I'm His and I'm always going to be His. The Lord knoweth them that are His and has given me assurance that I am one of His, and once you receive Christ, you're His. I mean, that's a blessing. It's a blessing that thing isn't reversed. But I want you to know that there's another step of living beyond that, which is what we're talking about here. It's another step beyond just being possessed to actually build the details of your life around doing it for the Lord. Most of us, when we got saved, and maybe even before, most of us learned that, and it becomes a habit where before you eat, you pray. You pray and you thank God for it, right? Well, folks, that's a good thing, but you know, you do understand that a lot of folks in this world don't live like that at all. They think nothing about where this food came from and who gave it, much less are they going to sit down at a table and be thinking of God while they stuff their face. You see, We have a different, we live life at a different level. Real living for us is not just an opportunity not to go to hell. It is an opportunity for us to, whatever we do, to actually do it for the Lord, to actually build the details of our lives around what we do for the Lord, and if we don't do something, we don't do it for a reason, and that's for the Lord too. Right? Most folks never really get there, and much less do they get to the point where actually the lesson in this passage, verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord, whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose, revived, that He might be a Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Tell you what it's getting around to saying, and there's a couple of different passages about this thing. Is that it's not just having life, in Jesus Christ, but it's building our the details of our lives around doing it for Him, but also in this passage, built around the weakness of others, because you go ahead and learn in this passage that, yeah, I can eat. I can eat it unto the Lord because I have a good conscience about it. But what happens if I have a guy, a brother in Christ sitting by who's weak and doesn't get it yet? And if I eat, I might offend him. Now, you know, again, folks, I grew up in a Christianity that was possessed of Christ. They were saved, but they didn't have very much of a concept of consecration. You remember that? You remember? You still see them once in a while. You remember the bumper sticker, "God is my co-pilot"? That's supposed to be really spiritual, man. I mean, God is in this car with me. I'm driving, but He's my co-pilot. Now, any Bible believer knows there's something squirrely. There's a priority issue with that bumper sticker. I got news for you. If somebody's driving the car, it should, and if it's you and God in the car, He needs to be driving. You are not the captain of your ship, and He co-captain. He's the captain of your ship. You understand? And I grew up in a Christianity that God is my co-pilot thing kind of fit. God is my co-pilot. He's my fire insurance broker. I'm not going to hell. I have the best fire insurance in the world. I'm going to live like the devil, but He's my fire insurance guy. He'll keep me out of hell. Right? I mean, He's my life vest. I'm going to live like I want, but when the walls cave in, I'll always have a life vest to cling to. Now, that is the kind of Christianity, for the most part, that I grew up with. And the idea, really, of altering what I do in daily life, first of all, for His sake, for Him, that I do or don't go here or there, do or don't do this or that, that I would build my life around that, those activities around Him, is kind of out of balance. And then the idea of actually thinking more of other people who might be offended if I took a certain liberty, or if I don't do this as an example, it might help to damn them to hell. It might set a bad example for them in something or another. Folks, I believe you can smoke and go to heaven. I just think that it's an awful, terrible testimony, because you wind up saying something to lost people, and you may well wind up destroying their lives with your cigarettes or your drink. You know, it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing that these days you kind of have to convince somebody that it's bad for them. You know, Brother Chris is a big drinker. I don't know if you knew that. He's a big drinker. It's a joke. It's a joke. But, you know, I have to now convince him that, Chris, you know, you're a Christian now, and drinking is bad for you. I mean, you could wind up drunk and get smashed up on the roadway. Instead, it's too bad that I have to convince him of that rather than, hey, Chris, you're a Christian now, and this drinking thing that you got a problem with, you do understand this is a joke. This drinking problem Chris has a problem with is going to wind up sending somebody else to hell. It's a sad day that in America now, in Christianity, I have to convince him, I have to scare him that it's bad for him more than that it's bad for somebody else. And Chris doesn't have a drinking problem. It was just an example. He has a smoking problem, but that's something else. There is life that's mere mortal existence. That is not living. Now, folks, there is life that is possessed of Christ, and that is real living. But you're not supposed to stop there. There is a life that's devoted to the Lord. But you're not supposed to stop there. Look, there's something else we haven't addressed yet about the Christian life. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to start at the top of the passage real quick. We'll do a little quick survey down through it. Paul is talking about being a worker for the Lord. Paul is obviously saved. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And it says, verse 1, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye live not that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." And then Paul goes through a big list of things that he's going through. Verse 4, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments." And somewhere along here, you know, Christians start bailing out, right? I mean, for sure. Tumults, in labors, in watchings, and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Now, look in verse 9, and I'll show you where our words are. As unknown and yet well known, as dying, and notice, behold, we live. See that? Now, Paul's saying there, he says, we're really living. And you know what? This is beyond just being saved. And it's beyond just living for the Lord. Because this gets into something. In verse 8, it starts, as deceivers and yet true. You know how a bunch of people looked at Paul? A bunch of people thought Paul was the enemy of God. Because he changed, quote-unquote, religions. He was converted. And when he left the Jews and the Pharisees, he became the enemy of the Jews and the Pharisees. I mean, he went after that imposter, that Jesus Christ, and now he was serving him. And so he was a deceiver. He went after that ultimate deceiver, that Christ person who exclaimed that he was the Messiah. But the Jews rejected him, and to this hour they still reject him. So he was a deceiver, and yet what? He was true. It's a paradox. To some he was a deceiver, but we know he's true. We know that. Down in verse 9 it says, further, as unknown and yet well known. It's a paradox. You know, he says, I guess... But in that day, he would have not been well known. He wasn't a worldwide name. I mean, it was not till later the Bible was put in a book, and now everybody knows who Paul is. But in that day, he was unknown, and yet some knew him pretty well. The devils knew who he was. Satan knew who he was. The Jews knew who he was. The Lord knows who he was. As known yet unknown. Again in verse 9, notice... as dying, and behold, we live. I mean, Paul didn't live very long after he got saved. Put him in jail. They're trying to kill him. He says, and even though as dying, yet we live. The more they tried to kill him, the more they tried to put him under, the more powerful his words were. Look, he wrote a book with 13 or 14 books that he wrote in it. That book today, 2,000 years later, is impacting my life and yours as dying and yet we live. I mean, the more they try to kill him, it seems like the more he lives. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, right? It's a paradox. Verse 9, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Here's Paul, man, and... cried tears right and left for his people, trying to get them saved and so on, and spent long sleepless nights crying and wailing for the good of people, and yet at the same time, filled with joy. Have you never felt that paradox as a Christian? To know what it is to be brokenhearted and joyful all at the same time? It says, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich. He had no money to give. Nothing Paul ever preached has made any of us any money. And yet he's made us all rich. Right? It says in verse 10, as poor and yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Well, that's a Christian's lot. As having nothing. Some of us have a lot more than nothing. But compared to some folks in this world, a lot of us have nothing. You know what you have as compared to the Microsoft guy? Nothing. Right? You're not a drop in the ocean compared to that guy, right? And yet he has nothing. You have the riches. Now, what's the point, Brother Stevens? What I wanted you to see was that in verse 9, as dying and behold, we live. Now, we talked about just mere mortal existence. You're going to die and go to hell. If you're a Christian, that's not going to happen. You have life because you're possessed of Christ. But beyond that, if you'll advance, you also get to live for Him. What you do for Him. What you don't do it for Him. But it's for Him. But so far, you know, in that little sequence, nobody's suffered any reproach. And nobody's hated you for it yet. Because I'll tell you that there's a step that an awful, awful lot of people have never taken as Christians. Some of us have here. Some of you have here. Maybe most of us have at one point or another. But for the most part, most Christians don't. And you know what it is? It's life as a paradox before men. In other words, here is Paul. Paul left his place as a Pharisee. He was a rising star amongst the Pharisees. And you know what he did? He turned his back on it and walked away. And from that day on, he's been a zero with all Pharisees and all Jews. Paul's a zero. Hated. And yet with God, he's the apostle of the Gentiles. It's a great paradox. There's a bunch of men that think nothing of him, but God thinks everything of him. There's a bunch of us who think highly of Paul. The devil hates his guts. It's a paradox, you know. Paul was rich once, but then, as far as the world's concerned, he became poor. For a while, with the devil, Paul was a rising star. But then he became fell into poverty because he chose the wrong God. But with God, he became rich, although he was poor. Now, you know, what goes along with this, folks, is the fact that when you start living for the Lord, the Bible says the world's going to hate you. And there's going to be some folks that you won't be able to avoid offending. And, you know, if we had stopped before getting to this point, again, there's 5 points here, and one of those points is lost. Christ possessed you. That's positive. You live for Him. That's a positive thing. And a lot of Christians have gotten those first 2 points okay. But you know what? The truth of the matter is that these days there's not a lot of reproach being born for the Lord. And the fact of the matter is that when Christ called you to serve Him, it was a given that if you would serve Him, that the world would hate you. And the world doesn't just hate you for no reason. The world hates you because you make decisions against it. You decide not to go to its beer bashes. You decide not to join a fraternity or a sorority. You decide to go to church on Super Bowl Sunday instead of joining your family's beer bash Super Bowl party. And they laugh at you, and there's scorn that comes in and some mockery because you could come and get drunk with us and watch the Super Bowl, but he's going to go to church. Oh, he must be a holy roller. He thinks he's a preacher. When I got right with God, you know what one of my cousins started calling me? The Pope. Say, so what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, you know, there's a stage in the Christian life that has to do with being a paradox before men, where People look at us, folks, none of us are rich. And yet we're the richest men on earth, right? But they look at us and they despise us, right? But we're not despised in heaven. It's a paradox before men. He says, behold, we live. Verse 9. As unknown yet well known, as dying. As dying. And behold, we live. Ta-da! We live. You like it or not, we live. You may think you're killing us. You may hate us. We live. You know what? You need to make that stage. You're not going to be able to... if you're of the Christianity that thinks that life is about making friends, it's not all about making friends. It's about standing for the Lord. And there is mockery and scorn and reproach that comes to a degree with serving Jesus Christ. One last thing to point out. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is where we started. I told you to ignore the context earlier. We're not going to ignore the context now. Notice 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. No, verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Hear what he said? Here Paul is in distress and affliction, and the comfort that he draws is knowing that they're doing well spiritually. Again, that's a paradox. I mean, look, when you were lost and you were in prison or in jail, was it really going to cheer you up if somebody wrote to say, hey, we're doing spiritually well? That's not going to make you happy. Right? It's a paradox. Paul, broken and imprisoned and going to be executed, and yet he gains joy by knowing somebody else is doing well spiritually. Verse 8, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Paul said, now we're really living. We're really living because we're saved, possessed of Christ. Because what we do for the Lord. We are really living because we're in prison. Have an opportunity to bear reproach for Christ. They hate our guts. But we've got a bunch of people saved. The Lord is happy with us. The angels in heaven are rejoicing over what's going on. Life is really good. And to put the icing on the cake, the final step of it is to hear from the Thessalonians that they're doing great spiritually. You Thessalonians, we are really living because we learned today from a letter that you stand fast in the Lord. You're doing good spiritually. You're growing. You're winning folks to Christ. You're reading your Bible. You're raising your families for God. You're doing well. You're being fruitful. This is really living, man. It doesn't get any better than this. You could have given Paul the whole cruise ship. He could have had the whole buffet line, the 24-hour buffet line, all to himself. And all the hot tubs and the saunas and all the luxury that anybody could have ever imagined, and he wouldn't have been happier than when he was in that prison, being saved, having done what he had done, and still doing what he was doing for the Lord, for knowing that he was hated by some but loved of God, that there was a paradox, that he was poor but rich, living but dying, that paradox, and that the Thessalonians were doing fine spiritually. It's as focused on others. It ain't all about you. It's not about all about... Look, I even hate to say stuff because we have people in our church, folks, that hurt all the time. They are in physical agony just about 24 hours a day. And so when I stand up and say something about, life doesn't revolve around your pain, I don't say it lightly because I know that that's some people's reality 24 hours a day. But it is nice to know, isn't it refreshing to know once in a while when you talk to those folks that they're not even busy thinking about themselves? That they're thinking about other people?
trying to get juvenile delinquents saved? Doesn't it mean something? It's not about you. It's not about your problems. It's not about your tax problems. It's not about the fact that you don't like your job. If you really want to live, you need to be focused on others. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for a good morning this morning. We pray that you'd bless the afternoon as we break here, Lord. We're happy for some good news as far as breaking news of some folks doing well. We hope we might have gained something here this morning from what we've heard. We're grateful for your love to us, Lord. We're grateful for the commission you've given us. And Father, we are sorry as anything that sometimes even we Bible believers are pretty superficial and shallow when it comes to seeing just how rich the life is that you've laid before us. We hope this morning, Lord, that you might be able to touch the hearts of some folks and give sound instruction by thy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at number 393 real quick. 393.6 o'clock, Super Bowl or no Super Bowl. We'll be dismissed. Glad you could come this morning.